And let's take our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. The handout is there for you to follow along as we go through. Where's your citizenship? Now, see, you were supposed to say America. And you did what the 9:30 service did. You ruined my illustration. Thanks a lot. Yeah, I know. We got too smart of a church, really. I mean, that's the problem. You guys are too knowledgeable of the Bible. You know, if the average person, you ask them, where's your citizenship? Well, I'm American. My citizenship is here, United States of America. You know, and that's true. But our citizenship in America is only temporary, because all of us one day are going to die. And when we die, we're going to leave the world and we're going to slip into eternity. So the most critical question, I think, this morning is, where is your eternal citizenship? Are you a citizen of heaven? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul makes an interesting statement here. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven." Now, that word conversation, if you look it up in your concordance, you'll find a definition. And it says citizenship or life. So when Paul says our conversation's in heaven, he's saying, hey, our citizenship, our life is in heaven. So if you're a Christian today, in your handout, it says you have a dual citizenship. You have a temporary one here on earth, and you have an eternal citizenship where? Yeah, in heaven. You have an eternal citizenship in heaven. Now, how does a person become a citizen of heaven? Well, think about this. Can sin enter heaven? Yes or no? Sin. Any matter of disobedience against God and His Word is sin. Now, sin cannot enter heaven. Nothing that defiles can enter into heaven. So, if sin cannot enter heaven, then how many of us does that leave out? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if sin cannot enter heaven and we've all sinned, that kind of leaves us all on the outside looking in, right? Right. But aren't you glad for Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ came to the earth and He came to make a full and complete payment for sin on the cross. When we trust Christ and we trust Christ alone to save us, what happens is He cleanses us from all of our sin. And He makes us fit to dwell in the presence of a holy God. In verse 9, if you go back to verse 9 of this chapter, He says there, "And be found in Him," in Christ, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." The righteousness which is of God. So God is giving away some righteousness. How do we get the righteousness of God? On what basis does God give us His righteousness, according to the end of verse 9? By faith. So God is offering us righteousness based on the finished and the completed work of Christ on the cross. So the moment that you trust Jesus to save you, then Christ cleanses you of your sin. He makes you fit to dwell in the presence of a holy God. And He places His Spirit inside of you. And as a citizen of heaven, guess what happens? Your name is written down in the book of life in heaven. Do you know there's a book of life up there? Go over to chapter 4, Philippians. I'll show it to you. Chapter 4, and look at verse 3. Paul said, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers." Look at this. "Whose names are" where? "In the book of life." So when I trust Christ as my Savior, He cleanses me of my sin. He makes me a citizen of heaven, and my name is written down where? Book of life, in heaven. Hey, if you're saved today, aren't you glad to know your name's written down in the book of life? The church of Jesus Christ, what are we? What is the church of Christ? What is the body or the church of Jesus Christ? Well, really, you know what we are? We're a colony of heaven on earth. That's what we are. Our citizenship's in heaven. We've been seated in heavenly places. So we're like a colony of heaven that's been placed down here on the earth temporarily. In your handout, here's what I want to submit to you this morning, okay? And it's in your handout. If you are a citizen of heaven, then I believe it ought to make a difference in the way you live on earth. Wish I'd have got about 400 or 500 amens right there, but if you're a citizen of heaven, it ought to make a difference. The same thing happened in the 9:30 service, you know, so I think you're right, and that's why. But yeah, if you're a citizen of heaven, do you think it ought to make a difference in the way you live and conduct yourself on the earth? Yeah. I do. And you know, the thing is this, how can we make a difference on the earth? How can you make a difference? How can God take your life and use it to make a difference on the earth? As a citizen of heaven, how can you live like a citizen of heaven, thereby making a difference and an impact on this earth? Number one in your handout is this. We're going to examine this text, Philippians 3. Number one, by following the right example. Now, if you look down at verse 17, okay, Philippians 3, verse 17. Look at it with me. Paul says to these believers at Philippi, local church, just like us, brethren, be followers together of me. Now, who's the me? Don't let it confuse you. Who's writing the book? Paul's writing it. Who's he writing it to? He's writing it to the Philippians, okay? And he's writing it to the Philippians. And Paul says, brethren, be followers together of what? Me. And mark them, okay, which walk so as you have us for an ensample. So here's the Apostle Paul, and he says to follow me. Follow the example that I set for you. Now, you may read that and you may think, well, that was kind of arrogant. That's arrogance or that's cockiness. And it's not at all. The Apostle Paul is not one bit being arrogant or cocky. You got to understand, he started this church in Acts 16. He started the church. He led these people to Jesus Christ. They had been saved and cleansed of their sin. Paul had discipled them and rooted them in some sound doctrine. And Paul was confident enough in the revelations that he had gotten from Christ and in the way he was living his life that he said, now you follow me. This was not unusual for Paul to do this. He was a spiritual father to these people. He was an example. He was a role model for them to follow. You remember in our study on Wednesday nights in the book of Thessalonians, same thing. He talked about how we exhorted you as a father doth his children. He was like a spiritual father to the Thessalonians. Same thing at Corinth. He started the church of the Corinthians. Look what he said on the screen here. He said kind of the same thing to them. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, say it with me, be ye followers of me. Paul said, you follow me. Now here's a key verse. Look in your handout. And notice with me here, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of who? Of Christ. Paul knew that he was following after the Lord. He knew he was walking after Christ. So he didn't hesitate to say, follow me. You know, would to God that my life was such that I could look at my kids with confidence and say, follow Daddy as I follow Jesus Christ. Would to God that you had the confidence in your walk with the Lord that you could say to your kids or your grandkids, hey, follow me. Follow Grandpa as he follows the Lord. Would to God, ladies, that you had confidence in your walk with the Lord that you could say to your daughters, follow me, follow Mom. Not perfect, but you follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Jesus. You see, in your handout it says, Paul knew the power of a godly example. In fact, this is why he told his son in the faith, Timothy, it's in your handout. Look at it with me. Some of you teenagers in here, you think, well, I'm just a teenager. I could never be an example. Some of you college students may think, well, I'm just a college student or I'm a young married. I can't be an example to anybody. Yes, you can. He says in 1 Timothy, look in your handout, chapter 4, verse 12. He tells Timothy, let no man despise thy what, church? Youth. He was a young man. He said, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Listen, my wife teaches the teen girls and she can tell you, we've got teenagers in this church who are examples to their parents. Yes, sir, we do. Some of you that went to youth camp were blown away, weren't they, Brother Rob? Our youth pastor, Brother Rob, is such a blessing. Some of our youth leaders were blown away, weren't they? And I heard testimonies come from youth camp where leaders said about our teenagers, they said, you know, you hear about all the teenagers today and how bad they are and wicked they are and no respect and they don't respect their elders. They said, anybody who thinks they're all that way ought to come to Crossroads Youth Camp. Man, we got some godly teenagers. We've got, did you know every week we have teenagers on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night? Did you know we have teenagers? Now, I want you to know this. We've got a bunch of teenagers that come to church every single Sunday here, and nobody makes them come. They come because they want to come. Their parents are home, and they come to church. You know, I think even a young person can be an example. Amen? I believe that's what he told Timothy. You see, Paul knew the power of a godly example. And in your handout, it says all of us need spiritual mentors in our lives who can not only tell us, but show us how to live like a citizen of heaven. You know, I read this. A lady author wrote this. Ladies, listen up. She said, many young women today come to know Christ who have not been reared in godly homes. They may have had parents who were nominally Christian or attended church, but who at the same time did not demonstrate the life of Christ in their daily routines. These young women don't know what a godly woman, a godly wife or mother is like, and they need to have that modeled before them. And no one can model a godly Christian woman except who? A godly Christian woman. Oh, how we need this church. Hey, where do you think the best place is to find a spiritual mentor? Tell me, where's the best place if you want? If you're looking for somebody to kind of model what it is to live unto Christ and to live their life like a citizen of heaven, where would you expect to find a spiritual mentor? A local assembly. That's right. And that's why it's so important to get plugged in. You know, tonight we have our membership meeting. It's important to get plugged into the church. Get in a life group. Make those relationships because it's there. Hey, are there going to be plenty of ungodly examples when we walk this earth? Oh, yeah, they're everywhere. We all know that. We know that this earth is full of hatred and greed and lust and covetousness and warped ideas. And you can find that everywhere, you know. But the thing is, we need some folks in our life. What a difference it makes when we have a godly mentor in our lives that can model the actions and the attitudes that a citizen of heaven is supposed to possess. Love, purity, faith, holiness, gentleness, goodness. I thank God. I got saved as a teenager, and I didn't know one verse in the Bible. I hadn't been raised in church or in a Christian home, and when I got saved, I didn't understand anything about the Bible. I didn't know one verse of the Bible. And I remember when I got saved, my brother, who's 9 years older than me, was that in my life. You see, he was a spiritual mentor. He modeled for me what a Christian's supposed to do and how a Christian's to act and the attitudes a Christian's supposed to have and how to serve the Lord. And he took me with him as he served the Lord. And he talked with me and he answered my questions and he was there for me. And man, we all need that, you know? We all need that. You see, if we're going to live like a citizen of heaven, we got to follow the right example. Number two, the second thing from our text is this. We can live like a citizen of heaven by embracing the cross. By embracing the cross. The cross of Christ is the focal point of all history. On the cross, what you have there is you got God forever dealing with the sin issue that was created way back in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve. God was dealing with that sin issue that mankind created. Jesus Christ gave Himself to die to pay sin's price. I want you to look with me at the screen and notice this. But God commendeth His what toward us? Love. Now, God fully demonstrated His love for you. Okay? And it's not that God has to give you a bigger house or give you a nicer car or give you a better paying job to show you that He loves you. If you're looking for God to do all that stuff to prove He loves you, then that means that what He did on the cross wasn't enough. You see, the Bible says that God fully demonstrated His love for you. How did He do it? He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, We were unworthy. We'd sinned against Him. We disobeyed Him. But while we were yet sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. For us. And that's why Satan hates the cross. Because Satan thought that the cross meant victory for himself. But instead it spelled his defeat. Because the cross meant, because of what Jesus did on the cross, paying for sin, it meant that God could justly offer His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness to every person in the world. And that's why Satan has legions of people out there that are said to be enemies of the cross. Look at verse 18. It says, "For many walk," Paul said, "of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." As a citizen of heaven, our attitude should be just the opposite. We should not be an enemy of the cross. We should embrace the cross and its message. Look with me in your handout. Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now listen, church, listen closely. When Paul says, I'm not going to glory except in the cross, he's not talking about that piece of wood that Jesus was nailed to. Okay? That piece of wood was either burned or destroyed. When he talks about glorying in the cross, okay, embracing the cross, he's not talking about the emblem of the cross. You know, he's not talking about wearing a gold chain with a cross on it, and that's fine if you want to do that. I don't understand. But that's not what he's talking about. When he talks about embracing the cross, he's not talking about the emblem of the cross. What he's and by the way, isn't it interesting? This fascinates me. That people out there who are unabashed enemies of the cross, in other words, the message of the cross, I mean, people who just, they can't stand Christians, can't stand believers, they can't stand Christ and all that, isn't it interesting they'll wear big old crosses around their neck? Isn't it funny that the world will embrace the emblem of the cross, but not the message of the cross? That's fascinating to me. That's just a side note. Anyway, to Paul, the cross was not an emblem, wasn't a picture up on a wall. To Paul, the cross was a reality. When Paul talks about glorying in the cross, he's talking about the finished work of atonement that was accomplished on the cross for our sin. You see, at one time, Paul was boasting of his fleshly accomplishments. But in chapter 3 here, he talks about how no longer would he boast in himself. He said, "I'll only boast in one thing, and that's the accomplishments of Jesus Christ on the cross." Notice that verse there in your handout, Galatians 6:14 says, "By whom?" He's talking about the person of the cross. "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Do you know what it means to embrace the cross, church? In your handout it says, it means that we fully realize that this world is not our home. This earth is not what it's all about for us. Our earth, our heart is set on heavenly things of true value. In your handout's a great verse, Colossians 3:2. Will you say it with me this morning? Let's say it as a group. Ready? "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." If I embrace the cross in my daily life, you know what that means? It means that I realize I'm dead to all the things that the world values and esteems. The fame, the fortune, the worldly sinful pleasures that the world enjoys, that's not what I live for. You know that old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up." Y'all know that song? My treasure, I would sing it, but I don't want to empty the building, all right? "My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." And you see, that's what it means to embrace the cross. I live unto Christ who died for me and rose again. I don't live for the things of the world. I live to do His will. If I embrace the cross, Galatians 2:20 really means something to me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In your handout, it says that if I embrace the cross, it means that I am dead to self-will, self-reliance, self-sufficiency. I find my life in Jesus Christ. See, if I embrace the cross, it means that I realize that I can't find life anywhere except Jesus Christ. I can't live life apart from Jesus Christ. And it's not about me. It's, you know, if I'm crucified with Him, it's no longer about me. It's not about my self-reliance and my selfishness and my self-desires. It's about Jesus and living unto Him. But I want you to notice the attitude of the enemies of the cross. Look at verse 19. It says, whose end is destruction. The enemies of the cross, the end of them is destruction. And then notice how he describes these enemies of the cross. Whose God, don't you love that? Whose God is their belly. I love that. You know what the idea there is, don't you? Whatever makes me feel good. You know, their God's their belly. Whatever's going to make me feel good, whatever is going to be yummy in my... We got a deep crowd here this morning. We know that, don't we? And then he goes on to say, their God is their belly. See, they live for themselves. That's the enemy of the cross. They don't realize this. They live for themselves. And whose glory is in their shame. And you know, when I think about that verse, I just can't help but think about these people who parade on these stupid talk shows, and they parade their sin and their evil and their wickedness right there in front of the TV camera. Their glory is in their shame. Man, they're proud of it. They're proud of their sin, proud of their rebellion, proud of their wickedness. Man, they're proud of it. And you know, you channel surf sometimes, you see that whacked out stuff, and it makes you think of that verse right there. It always makes me think of that verse, that the enemies of the cross says their glory is in their shame. Their glory is in their shame. And then the last thing there in that verse, he says, look at this, who mind what? Earthly things. They live for the world with no thought of eternity. Hey, enemies of the cross, you know what they do? They just live their life with absolutely no thought of eternity. No thought that one day their soul and spirit's going to leave their body and they're going to go into eternity in either heaven or hell. And the enemies of the cross give no thought to that. They mind earthly things. What a difference and an impact it makes when a citizen of heaven actually lives like a citizen of heaven, and we embrace the cross and its message daily. We live unto Him. And then the last thing I want to give you is this. How can we live like a citizen of heaven? Number three, by living in anticipation of Christ's return. Hey, can I tell you something, church? The Bible is straightforward, and you know what it says? Jesus will return. Amen. He will return. He's coming back. Jesus Christ will return. Now, the Bible is clear on this. Okay? If you believe that the Bible prophesied that Christ would come the first time, and it did, and if you believe that the Bible fulfilled its own prophecies with Jesus Christ coming to this earth and fulfilling all those prophecies and then dying on the cross and rising up from the dead, if you believe He came the first time like the Bible said, then why wouldn't you believe He's going to come the second time like the Bible says? The Bible is very straightforward. Christ is going to return. Now, some people get very confused about this, so I want to throw a chart up here on the screen, and I want to show you something here, okay? Some people confuse two returns, okay? The Bible teaches that Christ right now has ascended to heaven, and one day He's going to come in the clouds, and those of us who know Him as our Savior will be caught up, and we're going to meet Him in the air, okay? But then 7 years later, 7 years right here, after this coming in the clouds, He's going to return. And this time, He's not just going to stop here in the clouds. Where is He going to come down to? Notice the arrow comes all the way down to the earth. Christ is going to return to the earth 7 years later. And Christ is going to establish His glorious kingdom on this earth. Now, we call this event right here the what? The rapture. You say, why do you call it that? The word rapture means to catch up. Now, having said that, look in your handout and notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 in your handout. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, And the dead in Christ shall what? Rise. So what does the verse say? It says Christ is going to descend, okay, but those who are in Christ will ascend. They're going to rise. And then look at the rest of it. Then we which are alive and remain. In other words, we're alive when this happens. Okay, we're not dead in Christ. We're alive on the earth. We're going, it says, that those which are alive and remain shall be, what's the next two words? Caught up. That's where we get rapture. It just means to catch up. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. Notice this, to meet who in the air? The Lord. Now, does it say we're going to meet Him on the earth? No, where are we going to meet Him? In the air, in the heavens. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, let me explain something. If you could look up on the chart again. Jesus, right now, as I speak, He is currently in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Okay? The day will come, and we don't know when that day will be. The Bible doesn't give us a date. And there are no prophesied events that have to happen for this event to occur. So all the stuff you see on TV, okay, and all these guys getting on there, prophecy buffs, telling you that the rapture's close because this has happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. Well, the rapture may be close, but let me let you know a little secret. They don't know. Amen. They don't know. Okay? Because there are no prophesied events that have to happen for this to occur. Okay? The Bible doesn't give you any signpost. It doesn't give you any warnings. It's going to come very quickly. The Bible says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up. You see, what's going to happen? Right now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and He's seated. Okay? So here's Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The day will come, and we don't know when that will be. But when this time of grace that God's offering the world is over, okay, when the time of grace is over, Christ will arise from that seat at the right hand of the Father. Christ will then descend here to the heavens. We will ascend up to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And listen to this. When you ascend, if you're saved today and you know the Lord is your Savior, you're part of the body of Christ. You've been saved. You've been cleansed. You've been made whole through the cross work of Christ and your faith in that. Everyone who has been saved, when we ascend, when we're caught up, do you know how much of your stuff you're going to leave behind? Every bit of it.
Amen. Amen.
I tell you, now that my son's 18 and His uncle gave him an old car for his birthday. I tell you what, it looks like a used car lot at our house sometimes. And you know what? We're going to leave them all behind. You're going to leave your house behind, your furniture, your cars, your boats, your bank accounts, your PlayStation 2s. It's for the teenagers. Your Xboxes. You're going to leave all of that. What? You're going to leave it all behind. It's all going to stay down here, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I want you to look with me at verse 20 in Philippians 3, okay, our text. For our conversation, our citizenship, our lives in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it say we're doing? We're what? We're looking. You know what that means? That means Paul was living in anticipation of the return of Christ. That means that you and I, each day we wake up, we ought to live in anticipation. This could be the day that He returns. We need to be looking. The Bible says in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope. Waiting for His Son from heaven, the Bible says. As citizens of heaven. We can get so wrapped up on the things of the earth that we forget Christ is coming. We get so wrapped up in everything down here that we can go days and days and days and days until some preacher gets up there like me and reminds us, hey, Christ is coming. He's returning. And you better be thinking about heaven, looking for, anticipating the return of Christ. And at that very moment, what's going to happen when He returns? Well, look at verse 21, last verse I want to see. Verse 21, what's going to happen when He returns for us? He's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Some of you senior citizens in here, that verse means a lot more to you than the young people. Amen. He is going to change our bodies, and we're going to get a sinless body like Jesus Christ. My friend, when this event right here happens, guess what? We will never, ever, ever, ever sin against our Savior again. Isn't that a great thought? You're going to get a vile, you're going to change your vile, corruptible body for an incorruptible, sinless body that is fit and that is able to be able to function in the heavenly realm and serve your Savior in the ages to come. Is that exciting to you? Man, it is to me. You know, if just think about it. If you were to go 30,000 feet up in an airplane, okay, and open up the door of the airplane, what would happen? Be dead. You can't function up there, can you? No. You can't even function 30,000 feet up. That's just the first heaven. There's a second heaven beyond that and a third heaven beyond that. You know what? You're going to get a glorified body that is able to function in the heavenly realm in the ages to come. He's going to change this body, physical body, and give us a spiritual body like that of Jesus Christ. And He's going to subdue some things through us, according to that verse. Now, I don't have time to get into all this, but just kind of throw out a little nugget there. Right now, Satan and his host is said to occupy heavenly places. Not the third heaven where God is. Satan and his satanic host are in the first and second heavens, and they've corrupted it, and they've made it vile. But the Bible says, you and I will be caught up in the heavens, will be changed and given glorified bodies, and through us, He's going to subdue some things. And we know that Satan and his satanic host, that heavens will be purged of them, and you and I will occupy those heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And we will extend the glory of Christ throughout the heavens in the ages to come. Isn't it neat to know there's something going on beyond this brief life? Amen?
Amen.
It's great to know. Are you living in anticipation of His coming? Hey, I want to ask you a question. Are you aligning your priorities? Are you living your life in a way that if Christ were to come right now, you wouldn't be ashamed? Are you living like a citizen of heaven? Or in your handout, it says, have you been living your life like this earth will be your home forever? I'm convinced a lot of Christians live their life like this is it. I'm going to be here forever. You know, and a lot of Christians live their life that way, like this earth's going to be their home forever. But yet, the Bible tells us that our citizenship is where? In heaven. So if my citizenship is there, and we're kind of a colony of heaven on earth, then you know what? We ought to be going out in our daily life and demonstrating what a citizen of heaven lives like. We ought to be going out and demonstrating to those at work, in the neighborhood, and our family, and so forth. We ought to be going out and living like citizens of heaven by following the right example, embracing the cross and its message daily, and then by living in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.